If you try to tell me you have not experienced failure, you are failing to tell me the truth. All right? But have you ever been crushed by failure? Have you ever had failure just, you know, come down upon you and your world has caved in and your plans and your hopes and your dreams have just been wiped out? If you've experienced that, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it feels like. If you haven't ever experienced anything like that, then count your blessings. Count your blessings. But if it were to happen, or if it has happened, what could you do, what would you do to keep it from crushing you? To keep it from wiping you out? How do you pick yourself back up when the fire, when the passion is gone? How do you get fired back up? That's what this series is going to be about. It's called Fired Up, and it's going to be on the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is about a group of people who really got fired up. And we're going to learn from that. And we're going to be blessed by that. So what I want you to do, I want you to imagine. Imagine the whirlwind of emotions the disciples, Jesus' disciples, must have felt in the aftermath of his arrest and execution. Right? Can you picture it? They had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had experienced incredible miracles together. The healings, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, the Lazarus coming from the dead. They saw that. They watched all that. They were closer to Jesus than they were to their own family. In fact, they left their families. They left their jobs, their careers, their businesses to go and to follow Jesus. And above all that, they were certain. They were certain that Jesus was the one. He was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting centuries for. They were certain Jesus was that one. There was nothing they wouldn't do for Jesus. There was nowhere they wouldn't go for Jesus. They were willing to die for Jesus. Or at least that's what they told themselves. That's what they thought until Jesus got arrested and crucified, and they all ran. And now Jesus is dead. Imagine the emotions. Imagine all the feelings they have. Imagine them getting back together the next day in this darkened room with the behind locked doors, and every little sound just kind of makes them jump. They're so scared. And they're talking to each other. And I can't believe we all ran. We said we'd go anywhere with him. We said we would die with him. And we all ran. I can't believe it. He was supposed to be the one. We are so sure of it. We gave up 3 years of our life. We gave away our businesses for it. We left our families. And now he's dead. He's gone. What do we do now? Can you imagine the fear, the confusion, the anger, that sense of abandonment and loss and numbness? When have you ever felt that way yourself? That was on Saturday. But on Sunday, everything turned upside down, because there was this explosion of power out of the tomb. That's never stopped. It's the power of the resurrection. And now imagine what the disciples are feeling. On Sunday, imagine what they're feeling. Whoa, he's alive! How exciting that would have been, that sense of euphoria, the wonder of it all, the thrill. And now what? Now that the resurrection happens, now what happens? What comes next? The answers to that question is found in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we see what happens after the resurrection. And it's going to be exciting. I'm excited about this. This is going to be an exciting study, because the book of Acts is about this small group, really small group of Christ followers whose lives were changed, and they went. They went from this sense of crushing loss, of abandonment, of fear, of embarrassment, to being so fired up that they literally changed the world. And as we study the book of Acts, we are going to see how God's explosive energy gets released in their lives and how we can experience the same thing for ourselves. Because if we believe what they believed, we can experience what they experienced. We can experience God working in us, and when we experience God working through us like that, it's going to get you fired up, guaranteed. So, to start out, here's some fast facts about the book of Acts, all right? First of all, book of Acts was written by a guy named Luke. We know that Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile who converted to Christianity. He was a doctor, which means that he was well-educated and he was very thorough in what he did and what he wrote about. He was also a travel companion of Paul. Luke never met Jesus. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem. He was not an eyewitness to the resurrection. In other words, just like us. But he heard the message about Jesus, and he checked it out very carefully, and he believed. And he wrote about it in the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts is volume 2. Volume 1 is the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is the book of Acts, all right? Acts is the sequel to the Gospel. So what I want to do, I want to take you to the very beginning of all the writing, to Luke chapter 1, to listen to what he has to say about what he's writing. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of these things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Notice Luke's emphasis on his careful investigation of his going to eyewitnesses' sources to really be sure of what he's talking about, because he wants us, the reader, to have certainty. Certainty about Jesus, about who Jesus was and what Jesus taught, and about the resurrection and the truth of it all. He wanted us to be certain. And then, so that's the Gospel of Luke, and then that's the life of Jesus. He picks up with the book of Acts, this volume 2, what happened next? What happened after the resurrection? And Luke, at this point, Luke was with Paul. So in other words, he was the eyewitness. He personally saw most of the things he wrote about. And those things that he wrote about that he wasn't there, he didn't see, he talked to the persons who were there. He had firsthand accounts. Now, Luke is written to a guy named Theophilus. And we don't know very, very much about Theophilus. In fact, the only time he's mentioned is right here, at the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts. So we can surmise that he was a Roman citizen of high standing, because Luke describes him as most excellent Theophilus. He's probably a new believer who is in desires, who needs this orderly account of the life of teaching in Jesus and the history, the beginnings of the church. So if you're someone who is rather new to the faith, or if you're someone who is kind of checking out the faith, Luke is writing to you. That's who Theophilus is. Luke is writing to you. So let's jump in and start at the beginning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He writes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he had showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what are these convincing proofs that Jesus was alive after his death? Well, convincing proof number one is the empty tomb, right? The tomb is empty. You've got to explain that. You've got to explain that, and there has not been a convincing explanation about why the tomb is empty. So that's the first convincing proof, but the next one is even more powerful. It's the appearances. People actually saw Jesus. Not one, not two, not even a dozen. Hundreds of people saw Jesus alive after his death. After seeing him crucified, they then saw him alive. And this is really significant, because an empty tomb while compelling, while interesting, is not going to get you fired up. An empty tomb is, well, that's curious. It makes you curious, but then seeing the living Jesus, that is what got the disciples fired up. And that brings us to the convincing proof number three, and that's changed lives. The disciples' lives were changed. Before the resurrection, they were scared. They were fearful. They ran for their lives. They were in hiding. After the resurrection, total difference. No longer afraid, no longer scared, no longer feared death, no longer hiding. They went out and were telling everybody about Jesus, even to the threat of death. So let's keep reading. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Next week, we are going to see that happen. Next week, as we look at Acts chapter 2, we are going to see the Holy Spirit come, and we're going to learn about how life-changing it was then and how life-changing it still is for us now. So look forward to that. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And then next comes the key verse to the entire book of Acts. This is the key verse to everything. The whole book of Acts is going to follow this pattern. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In that one sentence, Jesus gave them and us our mission. What's the mission? First, the who. You. The what. Be my witnesses. The how. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes on you. The where starts in Jerusalem, then spreads to Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem, and then to Samaria, which is the region north of Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts from there is going to show us exactly that happening. It's going to show them going out and being a witness and Christian faith spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So I am going to give you a ridiculously fast, lightning-fast overview of the whole book of Acts. You ready? Hang on. Here we go. All right, first critical moment happens in Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit came upon them. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were empowered and they became witnesses. We watch in Acts chapter 2 through 6, we watch them be witnesses in Jerusalem and then throughout Judea. So you can kind of see that's this little yellow spot right down there, okay? That's the beginning. Next critical moment happens in Acts chapter 7. That's when persecution started. And as they started to experience and suffer persecution, they started to spread out from Judea and Jerusalem. And as a result, in Acts chapter 8, we see people putting their faith in Jesus in Samaria. See, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's Acts chapter 8. And then also in Acts chapter 8, we see the spread to Ethiopia and Syria. So it's starting to spread now to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 9 is our next critical moment. That is when Saul, who had been doing the persecuting, becomes a Christian. Changes his name to Paul. And everything changes. Right after that, the next critical moment, next chapter, Acts chapter 9, the first Gentile becomes a Christian. That is huge because up until now, the thinking went that this was the fulfillment of the Jewish religion. This was for the Jews, not for the Gentiles. All of a sudden, Acts chapter 9, the first Gentile becomes a Christian, and it like blew their worldview, and it opened up doors to the whole world. So from there, we just watched this spread happen. Paul's first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13 and 14. His second and third missionary journeys is Acts 15 to 20. And then Paul is arrested and is sent to Rome. That's Acts 21 to 26. And we just watch it spread and spread and spread. That's the big picture. That's the last lightning fast view of the book of Acts. But as we go through this series and we dig into all these events and all these stories, Acts is going to become the most exciting book in the Bible. And hopefully you're going to catch that excitement. So back to the mission statement. Who? You. What? Be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. How? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. That's Jesus' mission, not only for them, but for us. God wants us to be world changers. He wants us to use the power that he gives us to be witnesses of his real, life-changing presence, his resurrection alive presence, starting right here in Pittsburgh and then spreading out to the East Bay Area and spreading out to the Bay Area and California, United States, to the ends of the earth. And some of you are going, whoa. Don't know what you're talking about, Phil, because I am not world-changing material, right? I am not some kind of high-energy, hard-charging leader type. I do not walk in the halls of power and influence. I live in Pittsburgh. Here's something I want you to think about. The 11 disciples who got this whole thing launched, they did not start out as anything special. They did not walk the halls of power and influence. They were decent men. They were hardworking men, but they were not scholars. They were not leaders. They were us. They were ordinary guys. And when Jesus was arrested, they all ran for their lives like scared little children. Hardly world-changing material. These were ordinary men who had no backbone. So if you do not think that you are world-changing material, join the crowd. Join the crowd. Two months after this dismal failure of the disciples, 2 months later, they go bursting out of a house and they start telling everybody about Jesus. And we're told that very day, 3,000 people put their faith in Jesus. And then boom, 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 in 30 years, it spread throughout the Roman Empire. 30 years. And it spread into Africa and Asia and Europe like wildfire. Nothing could stop it, despite the persecution, despite the cultural differences, despite the language differences, despite no one knowing or ever hearing of Jesus before. It still spread. Wouldn't you like to bounce back from failure like that? So my question is this: what got the disciples so fired up? What filled them with all this passion and excitement and conviction and confidence? And can we experience some of that, right? Can we experience some of that ourselves? What can get us fired up like that? So if you've been waiting to fill in blanks, here we go. Number one, what fired up the disciples is the power of the resurrection. No doubt about it. When Jesus rose from the dead, it changed everything. It literally blew their minds, blew their whole worldview. It's like, now there's no doubt. Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is God. Jesus does have the power to forgive our sins and give us new life. How do we know that? Because he's risen from the dead. He's proved it. It's one thing to say, you know what, I'm God, and I can forgive your sins, and I can give you new life, and then he dies, and he's done. Well, that was nice to say. But it's a whole different thing when he says those things and then raises from the dead, and boom, it's all true. That's what got them fired up. Number two is we will get fired up the same way. We will get fired up when we experience for ourselves the real living presence of Jesus. He's alive. When you really know Jesus is alive, it fires up your life with passion and confidence and excitement and purpose and direction. I can remember the first time this kind of hit me, the first time I experienced this for myself. I was in high school, And up until that point, you know, I went to church and I believed in Jesus, but honestly, my faith was borrowed. My faith was the faith of my parents, right? It was the faith of my upbringing. I went to church with them. I went to Sunday school. I heard the stories. I nodded my head in agreement. But it was borrowed. I was just kind of following in their footsteps. It hadn't become real to me yet. But then through this whole series of events, of seeing amazing answers to prayer and seeing my friends' lives changed, I mean literally changed from druggies to fired up for Jesus. It was just amazing. Watching all that happen, all of a sudden it was like, wow, it's real. I'm experiencing it for myself. I am seeing it for myself. I'm not just hearing about it at church and hearing about it from my parents. I'm experiencing it myself. I am experiencing the living presence of Jesus at work in my life and around my life. And no one can ever take that experience away from me. You could argue philosophy and theology till the cows go home, but you cannot take my personal experience of Jesus away from me. And because of that experience, my life has never been the same since. Have I had temptation since? Have I fallen to temptation since? I will never tell. But I have had the experience of God's presence in me, the faith that has given me to be able to fight off those temptations in those times that I've fallen, to be able to actually pick myself up and turn away from them and walk away from them and back towards Christ. Have I ever had questions since then? Have I ever had doubts? Are there things I didn't understand? Absolutely. Still do. But that still doesn't take away the experience I've had of Jesus. I might not be able to explain everything and understand everything, but I know he's alive. Have I had hard times? Have I suffered? Have I had difficulties? If I said no, you'd know I was lying. But I've had this faith that's given me a foundation to stand on, to stand strong in the times of or even stand weak in the times of suffering, the times of difficulty. And through all these things, I have continued to experience the presence of God at work over and over again, including here at Edgewater, including here. And it's fired me up to serve him wherever it leads and wherever it takes, including here at Edgewater. It's filled me with passion and confidence. That's what my desire is for all of you, that you experience the same thing, that you get fired up with passion and conviction and excitement and confidence because you know, you've experienced that he's alive. Now here's the exciting thing. The power of the resurrection continues to be released in our lives today. It's not like, okay, it happened back then and now it's gone. It's not like an explosion where, boom, things blow up and then, you know, the energy is gone. No, the power of the resurrection continues and continues to grow and grow and grow. It's here and now. And we can see it and we can experience it in changed lives. Romans chapter 6, 5 through 7 says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with Jesus in a resurrection like his. We die with him and with our sins, but then we get resurrected. We get resurrected with him, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Amen, amen, amen. So as Acts unfolds, we are going to see the disciples turn from cowards to courageous. We're going to see persecutors turn into preachers. We're going to see Roman officers, proud Roman officers, turn into humble followers. We're going to see idol worshipers become Christ worshipers. We are going to see lives change. The power of the resurrection can also be seen in our own lives, in our own changed lives, because as we begin to learn Jesus' ways and trust them, trust his teaching, and trust them enough to actually put them into action, we are going to change. We are going to become better people. We are going to experience God's power transforming us so that we are more capable of loving, more capable of joy, more capable of peace, more capable of being a blessing to other people. It makes us better friends and better spouses and better parents and better people that other people want to hang out with. God's in the resurrection business. He's in the business of resurrecting lives. The continued power of the resurrection can also be seen in greater resolve. Ephesians chapter 1, we studied earlier this year. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he says what that power is like. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul prays that we will know, we will be able to see that the power of the resurrection is still available. We still experience that power and can use that power. It gives us greater resolve. The disciples became fearless. So when they found themselves standing in front of a crowd of thousands of people, many of whom just weeks before were yelling, "Crucify Jesus, crucify him, crucify him," they said, "Bring it on. Bring it on. We are going to tell you about that Jesus because we are witnesses. We've seen him alive." When they stood before the Jewish high court that sentenced Jesus to death just a week before, just a few weeks before, "Bring it on. We're going to tell you about that Jesus that you killed because we've been witnesses and know that he is alive." And despite being in prison, despite being beaten, despite being threatened with death, even dying because they talked about Jesus, they kept on talking. That's strength. That's confidence. That's passion. That's being a rock solid, not wishy-washy. That is having great resolve. It's being a force to be reckoned with. Can you be that kind of person? Absolutely. The disciples were ordinary. They came from small towns, not centers of power. They weren't any larger in numbers than we are here. But they had something. They had the power of the resurrection, and so do we. This is the point I want to drive home. It's the point that the power that we are going to see get unleashed in the book of Acts as we continue to study all the things that happen. That power that gets unleashed in Acts is still available to each and every one of us who put our faith in Jesus. And having resurrection power means that anything can happen and anyone can change. Anything can happen and anyone can change, including you. So, where do you need to experience resurrection power in your own life? Where do you need to experience that resurrection in your own life? Wherever you need to experience change, remember, God is in the resurrection building. Business building. In the resurrection business, he gives us the power to transform our lives. And because that resurrection power is available, words like "we can't change," "I can't change," cannot be true. They cannot be true. Not only can we change, we have the power to do it. So where do we get this power? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit come upon us? First, it happens when we believe. It cannot happen until we believe. Ephesians 1:13 says, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When we put our faith in Jesus, when we believe in the resurrection, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we believe he died for our sins and rose again to give us new life, when we believe that we actually need that forgiveness and new life and commit our lives to Him, put our faith in Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed. It's promised. In fact, we're told we receive the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of the promise. That experience of the Holy Spirit reminds us over and over again, we are saved. We are saved. We receive the Holy Spirit. And if you've never done that in a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. So first we believe, but then once we believe, we've received the Holy Spirit, then we start building on the power that we have in us, the power that God has given us. The Bible has told us about all these spiritual power tools we can use so that the Spirit's power can grow and work and transform our lives. And they are not magic, and I've talked about them over and over and over again. I'm going to do it again, because what's important gets repeated. What are these spiritual power tools? Bible study. The Word of God is God's power tool, is God's living Word. As we study it, it changes our lives. So that's why in the outlines, I put those daily devotions in there. So if you don't already have a plan for studying your Bible, you've got one every Sunday. And to give you an idea, these devotions are going to help you prepare for the next Sunday. So in other words, the devotions you find in the back of your outline are going to help you study Acts chapter 2 so that you'll be ready, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday. So look forward to that. But Bible study helps release the living Word and the power of the living Word into our lives. The second thing is prayer, right? Prayer connects us with God and connects God with us. If we are not praying, we have the ability to be connected, but we're not using it. So Bible study for prayer. And then obedience. It's taking what we read in the Bible, taking all those wonderful instructions, all that wonderful guidance, and actually doing something with it. Because if we don't, there's no power in it. So, for instance, I may have a weight loss plan. I might know a weight loss plan. But if I am not actually doing the weight loss plan, I am not losing weight. Which explains a lot. We might have the Word of God. We might know the Word of God. But if we are not actually doing the Word of God, nothing happens. So we study the Bible. We pray. We obey. And then the fourth thing I want to mention is just fellowship. God works through each other. God has created us to be a body, the body of Christ. So that we bring God's presence to each other. We bring God's love to each other. We bring encouragement to each other. We bring a kick in the rear end sometimes to each other. But we bring out the best in each other. We make God come alive to each other. So the fellowship is important. Sunday mornings, getting together is important. But then I want to also recommend during the week getting together in one of our fellowship groups, our growth groups, our small group Bible studies, because there you're in a group with maybe 6, 8, 10, 12 people. And you get to build those friendships. And you get to build those relationships. And you get to know about each other's lives a little more deeply than you do on a Sunday morning. And as you open up your life and open up the Bible, God's Word, God's power gets to get into your open life. It's powerful. So next month, or just a couple weeks, we're going to start putting together and organizing our growth groups for the fall. So we're going to have sign-up sheets for that, so look forward to it. But I want to let you know why you would want to do that. Take time out in your day. You do it because it allows God's power to work in you. These things build a foundation of strength in your life. It builds God's foundation of strength in your life. So you have this foundation on which you can bounce back from. Right? No foundation, you just keep falling and falling and falling. So when our dreams have been crushed, when we feel lost, when we feel hopeless, when we feel defeated, there's still this foundation that we have that keeps us from just getting washed away, from getting wiped out. Yes, we are dealing with incredibly crushing loss, but we have a foundation that's going to allow us to bounce back. Just like this hard floor, if I had a ball, it would bounce back. When we do these things, we build this foundation in our life that allows us to bounce back with the power of God. So we believe, we build, and then we need to activate. We need to take the power that God is building in our lives, and we need to actually use it and activate it. And we do it by serving. We don't do it by just saying, oh, it feels really good, and I'm going to hang on to it. God's power is meant to be used to bless other people. So we do it by serving. So first, by serving within the church. And on the table back there, there's all these opportunities, all these different places where you can serve, where you can get involved in the church. And why would you do that? Because one, it allows you to be a blessing to other people. Allows God to experience, them to experience God through you. Plus, you get blessed by experiencing God's power working through you as you serve. So we serve in the church, but we also then serve out in the community. That's why we are doing these movie night types of things. That is why we do trunk or treat and help with the Easter egg hunt. Why hopefully coming up we'll be doing some more things with feeding the homeless, those types of things. Getting out into the community, letting God be known. So it's not like we just gather together and, oh, feel the power when we come together and isn't it wonderful? We take that power and we let it explode because that's what power is supposed to do. And change and bless the community. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a position where God's power can work through us. If we just sit in our chairs and do nothing, then there's no place for God's power to go and we don't actually experience God's power at work because we aren't giving it a chance. When we serve, we give it a chance, and we start experiencing God being alive, answering prayers, changing our lives, changing the lives of people around us, and it's like, oh, it's real. It's alive, and it fires us up. So we activate it by serving, but we also activate it by sharing. What's the mission? You will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? It means telling people what you have seen and experienced. It's not being a scholar. It's not being able to argue every fine point. It's not having all the answers. It's just sharing what you have seen and experienced. What are they witnesses of? They are witnesses of the resurrection, the living, live Christ, and all the life that Christ can give, the salvation Christ can give. So we activate by sharing. By allowing us to experience the resurrection power for ourselves and get so fired up by it that we can't help but tell other people about it. We share it with others. And as we do that, we start to get fired up ourselves. We start to experience resurrection power that will change our lives and will change our communities, our families, our neighborhoods. East Bay, Bay Area, California, the ends of the earth. Let's pray. If you are someone who has not put your life in Jesus Christ's hands, you have not said, God, I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross to save me from sin. I believe you rose from the dead to give me new life. I recognize that I need this new life. I want it, and I want the Holy Spirit. If you have not done that, and today you are ready to do that, it's very easy. You express your belief, your faith, through prayer. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can just repeat the prayer after me. You can do it silently. You just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I need your salvation. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the grave. I believe you have the ability to forgive my sins and give me a whole new life. So I commit all of my life, for the rest of my life, to following you. I ask you to come in and take over. And I thank you that at this moment, as simple as my prayer has been, at this moment, I have just received your salvation. I thank you at this moment, you have poured your Holy Spirit into my life. I thank you at this moment, everything I have done is forgiven. I thank you at this moment, I have power to live a new life. And I pray that you will lead me in this new life. I pray that you'll give me the courage to follow this new life. I pray that you'll give me friends to help me live this new life. And if you're someone who just prayed this prayer to commit your life to Jesus for the first time ever, while everybody else's heads are still bowed and you are praying, I'd like you just raise your hand because I want to celebrate. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I do want to celebrate with you. So if you just prayed that prayer, if you'd raise your hand. Thank you. God, we want to experience your presence, your resurrection power at work in our lives. May we surrender ourselves to your work. May we commit ourselves to following your instructions. May we experience your Holy Spirit moving. Fire us up and use us to be your witnesses in Pittsburgh, in Antioch, and Bay Point, and all points beyond. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.